I welcome everyone today to Sri Radha Gopinath's Sunday festival. My sincere gratitude to all of you for coming. Our pujari department has arranged for this very special darshan of Gopal today. Especially commemorating the first Sunday program of the month of Kartik. This month is a special blessing of mercy upon the world. Srimati Radharani, the pleasure potency, the personification of all spiritual love, especially presides in the month of Kartik for those who perform devotional service with sincerity. Therefore, our scriptures and acharyas declare the immense benefits of hearing and chanting the glories of the Lord during this month. And many of Krishna's most prominent pastimes are enacted during Kartik Mas. Sarat Purnima, Krishna's autumn Ras Lila, which begins at Bamsi Bhat on bank of Yamuna, is enacted on the first day of Kartik. Also, on the day of Deepavali, Krishna performs his Damodar Lila of being bound by the love of Mother Yashoda. During the month of Kartik is the appearance day of Sri Radha Kund and Shama Kund by Krishna's own transcendental arrangement. Also, it is during this period that Krishna, only 7 years old, lifted Sri Govardhan Hill with the little finger of his left hand for 7 days to curb the pride of his devotee Indra, to protect the Vrijavasis. And also, not only did Krishna protect Vrijavasis by lifting Govardhan Hill, but he fulfilled the innermost desire of all the residents of Vrindavan. All of the Vrijavasis were given the benediction of remaining with Krishna for 7 days and seven nights continuously. And Krishna was reciprocating with each of the devotees according to their particular loving relationship with him, and fulfill their innermost desires. Kartik is also the time of Gopastami, where Krishna is given charge of cows along with Balaram. It's a very wonderful festival that takes place every year at Nandagaon. In just a few days, many of us will be going to spend the greater part of the month of Kartik in Sri Vrindavan Dham for our Braj Yatra. So to prepare our consciousness and purify our hearts, we have asked these very senior, glorious disciples of Srila Prabhupada to speak some words for us. First, I'd like to introduce Tejas Prabhu. If I give a proper introduction to any of them, it will take too much time. But what can I say? Tejas Prabhu was one of the first devotees to come to India to help Prabhupada. Prabhupada had so much faith and trust in his integrity, his sincerity, his loyalty, that Srila Prabhupada entrusted him the temple president in New Delhi for many years, and also entrusted him with the overseeing of the finances for the building of Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan and so many other projects. For all those who have read Srila Prabhupada's biography, you are very much knowing the glories of Tejas Prabhu's loving service to Srila Prabhupada. Let us very enthusiastically welcome him to Sri Radha Gopinath. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna. Of all of you, once again, I especially want to, although I didn't say anything yesterday when Radhanath Maharaj, we all went backstage, I had made a specific plan to come for these dramas. I went to Govardhan to spend 1 month. There I was taken nice care of by Srila Keshav Bharati Maharaj, who is the mother of all the devotees living. So I was very happy to see these three dramas. They were very wonderfully presented. So we are all blessed with this very fortunate opportunity of coming in contact with pure devotional service. The whole material universe is blinding to the intelligence of the living beings. Maharaj was mentioning amongst the many nice verses that he mentioned a nice verse from the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which is deserving of a lot of reflection, that what is night for the self-realized soul is day for those in the material pursuit, and what is night for those who are chasing after the material pursuit, that is the day for those who are progressing in spiritual life or Krishna consciousness. So especially at this time, in the period of Kali Yuga, we're entering into the beginning of how it becomes worse and worse, where people actually begin to become so bewildered in the material world that they think that they're happy here. That is the worst symptom of the living entity. When the living entity thinks that, yes, I'm happy here, or perhaps they don't think exactly that way, they may think, I can become happy here, which is more insane from a spiritual point of view, it is hard to say. Someone who's thinking that they're already happy in this material world, or someone who's unhappy but thinking, with my material plans, I will eventually or very soon become happy. So the hallmark of the modern civilization, at least in modern recorded history, is never have you found civilizations so 100% absorbed, where their total goal is to become materially happy, literally to the exclusion even if they are religious, but literally to the exclusion of the spiritual life and understanding how everything is in relationship to Krishna. So as time goes on, it will become worse and worse. And Srila Prabhupada came at a very important and significant time in history for the express purpose of bringing the whole world to Krishna consciousness. This is the original mission of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We saw that beautiful play yesterday. This is the most difficult leela to perform. If I were to think what would be the most difficult drama to make, both in terms of performing and in terms of seeing, that drama of Lord Chaitanya taking sannyas and the bereavement of the devotees, for the simple act that materially is very hard to understand of his cutting his hair. But that bereavement was very nicely and very tastefully expressed yesterday, much to all of our heart's delight. So the living entity is bereaving currently, but not bereaving that they have forgotten Krishna, and not bereaving that they're not in the progress of spiritual life, and not bereaving that they have material attachments. No, that's not their bereavement. But their lamentation is that they're not fully materially attached. That is the whole progress of civilization. When I was coming here, there was an ad lying on the bed of one of the other passengers. It was an advertisement for an automobile. And they said, the symbol of progress and prosperity. So the modern man's concept that we are learning in school and that we are learning in the media is that the test of the progress of persons that are so-called civilized is how much they are expanding their attachment to material nature. So Maharaj introduced today the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Each of the cantos are an ocean of insatiable nectar. And soon we will come to the teachings of Srila Rishabhdev. And in the teachings of Rishabhdev, when he's speaking to his sons, giving them the knowledge by which they should administrate the citizens to for their welfare. And this is ages ago, when the world was relatively a much more sane place. He begins his teachings by saying, Nunam pramata kurate vikarma. So this word pramata, matta means, comes from mad, madda. One who is drunk on something, one who is mad by this intoxication. So matta, one who is matta, means one who is crazy. But pramata, one who is stark raving mad, completely mad. Mad beyond description is pramata, pra. Exceedingly, as crazy as one can be. So the Vedic culture cautions one, as Maharaj was so nicely speaking today and the other day also, in these different pastimes, is the goal for a spiritually minded person is that there should be not one small speck of attachment of any kind in the heart that will divert one, even in the smallest way, from their attachment and desire for service for Krishna. So for a person who's spiritually conscious, Maharaj gave the nice example that a person who's overflooded, rephrasing some of his words, overflooded with anarthas, can't notice even that they have anarthas. But for a person who is seriously working to get rid of the anarthas, adau shraddha tatha sadhu sangam ta brajana kriya anartha nivritti. This is the fourth very important stage that a devotee should focus on, the instructions of Srila Rupa Goswami. The devotee desires that, please, my Lord, I have so many of these anarthas, please take them away so that I can become wholly and solely fixed, unflinchingly, nishta, in your devotional service. Because one moment that a devotee is not thinking of service, one moment that a devotee is restrained from that service, it's more hell than anything that's comparable in the material world. So a devotee begins to pray, please help me, my spiritual master, please help me, devotees, please help me, Krishna, to remove each and every little material desire. So there'll be no moment of distraction, either in my consciousness or my service to Krishna. That becomes the only pleasure, how to please Krishna. So for the materialist, they're not satisfied with the material desires they have, but they're making a minute and intensive study of how to increase their material desires. We should not be happy if we have one food to eat for breakfast. We should invent 10,000 foods to eat for breakfast. So this is total insanity for the living entity. And the materialist, when they look at the presentation of the objective of the devotees, just as the devotee looks at the materialist thinking, this is crazy. This whole modern material civilization is crazy. All it is an organized attempt to increase anarthas. Every good brain, as soon as a parent sees that their child has a potential brain in the modern day, they think, let me send him to school, to the university, so he will develop this brain to create things that people do not need. And that way he can become very prosperous. That is the top position of education. The persons who have the greatest education today, they are very expert at producing things that people do not need. If you think about it, this is sum total of the most accredited persons in society today, who are considered very intelligent and have, you know, certificates or qualifications, and they can produce things that no one needs, that bring no benefit actually to mankind, especially in their spiritual pursuit. Sum total zero. So the spiritualist sees very clearly, without a doubt, that each and every material activity is sum total zero unless there's that Krishna. If there's no Krishna, sum total zero. But the materialist looks at the devotee's attempts, which are aimed at pleasing Krishna. And similarly, they look at the devotees and they think sum total zero. So Prabhupada wrote one very nice article, Who is Crazy? I'm in the midst of writing a book, and there's a chapter, Who is Stupid? Because people can't even understand crazy. So now at least you bring it back to something tangible, Who is Stupid? So if you were to go to a materialist, I was with my family, and my sister-in-law, my brother died, and so she has a companion who she travels with, and he's always amazed at meeting the different members of the family, and he says, with your intelligence, you should have been very materially successful. Because people think, if you have an intelligence, then you should become materially very successful. There's one very beautiful example of a very great devotee who was discussed in the third canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Kardama Muni. So at one particular stage in his life, from a material point of view, Kardama Muni was sum total zero. What was he? He was just sitting in a hut, making no attempt at keeping himself looking nice. And Swayambhuva Manu came to this same person who was sum total zero. Swayambhuva Manu, practically speaking, in a material position, top position in the whole material universe, Manu. And he brings his most illustrious and supremely beautiful and qualified daughter to marry this wonderful gentleman. Of course, this is all the plan of the Lord. So this was quite amazing. And this wonderful lady, whose beauty was incomparable to any other lady's beauty at that time, by association of a very saintly husband, she also declined materially. Her beauty was lost, she became emaciated, and neither of them had any material desires. When it came time, in his pastime of he and his wife becoming the parents of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he showed that when such a qualified person would put their intelligence, even for a fraction of a moment, to the material sphere, what could be produced. Simply in a moment, understanding the necessity of his own self and his wife to scientifically put themselves in the position of bringing forth the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their son, he created an amazing aerial mansion. The description of that mansion is awe-inspiring. It had gorgeous palaces and lakes and ponds and parks. It was amazing. It was a whole huge city floating in the air with hundreds and hundreds of palaces. And this sum total zero gentleman, Kardama Muni, who was sitting on a tree, with a fragment of his intelligence at once to fulfill the desires, spiritual desires, of his wife and himself, created this with just a fragment of his intelligence. So people think that people who were living a simple life were stupid. So the illusion is, if a person does not apply their intelligence for material progress, that they're stupid, that they're ignorant, that they're backwards, that they have wasted their life. We should be very careful in the Krishna consciousness movement. I have one goddaughter who's been in the movement for 31 years. And in a whole 31 years of life, she struggled. I won't describe the struggle, but she's struggling even today. But she has never once committed a sinful act in her life or left the shelter of the devotees. And she was in America, she came, and so I was driving her and her mother here and there. And then she met some of the children of Krishna consciousness, who were not quite appreciating the wonderful benediction they have had by being born in this Krishna consciousness movement. Just as being born in India, I can certify, because I came to India in 1966, that the opportunity for becoming Krishna conscious for any person in India, you are leaps and bounds ahead of any person born in the Western Hemisphere. Even today, how much India is giving up the innate culture. In 1 second, if a person in India, born in an Indian family, especially a good family, wants to become Krishna conscious, if one really, seriously wants to become Krishna conscious, so much easier than a person coming from the Western background, where from the time of conception, horrible things are being projected into the consciousness. So this, my goddaughter was traveling with me, and Gurukul child after the other said, "You see, we left this movement and, you know, we are doing these material things. You have wasted your time." Such as it is. You see. Even within the Krishna consciousness movement, sometimes our God brothers, we struggle, or God sisters, some of us have been struggling for 30, 35 years now, and some obstacles come, and then some doubts. Nishtha has not yet been there. Some doubts are there, and people think, "Oh, I wasted so much time. In the meantime, I could have been, you know, keeping myself materially advancing, just in case Krishna consciousness didn't work out for me." So this is the, say, turning point in devotional life. It is a continuous turning point of how much we are singly convinced that this human life has only one purpose. Not that Krishna consciousness is amongst the many purposes, and that maybe it's 20% important purpose, maybe 80% important purpose, maybe even 90% important purpose. But the turning point in a devotee's life comes when he or she sees that there is only one single purpose of this very, very precious human life that we have, and that is to try to attain the shelter of Krishna in the association of the devotees. So we had the great fortune, all of us, of the association of Srila Prabhupada. Mahat seva dwaram aho vimuktas. That is the next verse that Rishabhdev speaks to his children. Now, how does one get out of this insane position? Is to come to someone who is truly awake. And in that association, one will begin to understand by that association. It will come within the heart. Yes, this is really the awake position of the living entity. This is the sane position of the living entity. And any other position, it is totally crazy. So, I tried to say a little something today. We are very fortunate to have your association. Who should speak next, Maharaj? Hare Krishna.
Thank you very much, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
We have with us one of the great heroes of the Sankirtan movement of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. A personality that Srila Prabhupada, he said, "Anyone who dedicates his life to distributing my books, I place the dust of his feet on my head." These are the words of Prabhupada. So, what is our position in relationship with Pragosh Prabhu, if Srila Prabhupada is putting the dust of his feet on his head? Fearlessly, with such immense enthusiasm and determination year after year, he was one of the great inspirations of the Sankirtan movement under Srila Prabhupada's direction. And at the present time, he's taking an intense treatment of 6 months of chemotherapy for a very advanced state of cancer. And yet, whenever we see him, he's full of bliss, always speaking so totally positive, encouraging everybody he's with. On this day, I request all the assembled devotees to very sincerely, from our hearts, pray to Sri Radha Gopinath that if it is their desire, they restore his good health and free him from the burden of this disease so that he can carry on for many more years being a prime inspiration in our lives. Let us all offer this prayer. And let us welcome Pragosh Prabhu by chanting very loudly.
Hare Krishna. Thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj always speaks so sweetly to me. Not just to me, to everyone. Just like anyone who takes care of children. I can't help it because I'm a father of six. I see so much of life in relationship to children as they mature and grow and progress. And if you speak positively to a child, no matter what they do, you say, oh, that's very good. That's wonderful. You know, the child is helping the mother roll up a kora or something, and he's making a mess everywhere. Right? And if it was an adult, you'd come in and say, what are you doing? This is ridiculous. Look at Prabhu. It's a mess here. Keep the flour on the table, please. You know? But if it's a four-year-old child, then you just say, oh, so wonderful. When I first went to Europe in 1981, I went to Portugal. And later, in 1983, I was asked to come to France. And the difference between the two countries was very profound. In Portugal, I could speak even with the most rudimentary Portuguese. All right? Hare Krishna. And I remember meeting you upstairs. And they would say, oh, you speak such wonderful Portuguese. How did you learn? And I was there 2 months and I hardly could speak. But everyone was always encouraging. And if I spoke a little wrong, they would give me the right word, you know. And in that way, I began to learn. Later, I went to France. And in France, the unusual thing about the French is, unless you speak like Napoleon, you know, forget about it. You don't speak French. And they let you know. You know, they tell you, hey, come back and talk to me when you can speak French. But I have to go to the bathroom now. So, Maharaj is always dealing with struggling devotees by appealing to their own inner aspiration to be what he's describing. I notice that he does that whether he's talking to someone like myself who's been aspiring to serve Srila Prabhupada for many, many years, or just to someone new who's coming to Krishna consciousness for the first time. So, Hare Krishna, I'm always encouraged. And someday I really want to be that, all of that. But I do want to say a little something about thinking, feeling, and willing. Take a look around you in this room. Everyone in this room could be somewhere else today, doing something else, with someone else, for some other reason, isn't it? But everyone in this room is here, drawn by the beauty and charm and above all, availability of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath, who has made himself so incredibly available to us that he appears in so many ways. Of course, he appears in his most gorgeous form as the deity. But he also appears in his most portable form as the holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And although it appears that Krishna gives himself away for absolutely nothing, in the beginning it appears that way, but he is so clever that while he's saying, I want nothing, he's actually taking everything. Huh? He's stealing. He like embraces, huh? And then puts his hands down behind the pocket and takes everything. Like the daughter. Daughters are famous for that. I have twin daughters. And they, everyone thinks they're so sweet and so sublime. Right? My godbrothers, they think like that. Your daughters are so nice. And I say, yes, they're thieves. They're thieves. They can get anything from me. Anything. If the daughter can get anything from the father, we can just imagine what Krishna can get from the living entity. He is billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and then billions of times more attractive and appealing than the young daughter or the young son. So Krishna, he has attracted everyone here. And how has he done this? He has done it through the agency of his pure devotees. They become reflections. Just like I was giving that example some time ago, that the child cries for the moon. The mother cannot provide the child the moon. So the mother provides the child with a mirror. And in showing the child, just see, here is the moon. The child becomes pacified. Whoa. Thank you, mother. You see? So the pure devotee is the personification, the reflection of the beautiful qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself, Lord Sri Krishna. The process of devotional service lies between the devotee and the Lord. The Lord's existence, the Lord's position, the Lord's qualities, the Lord's capacity is proven in the existence of the pure devotee. And the pure devotee's qualities, his sanity, his capacity to give us, to share with us what he has, is proven in the existence of Krishna. Just like I may meet someone, a very good example would be one young man meets a young lady. And he attempts to speak with her. But she shows him no interest. She's got kumkum on her hair. She has a bindi. She has a look of indignation even when he attempts to speak to her very candidly and offhandedly. We say in English, impertinently. Forward. And she looks at him as if, who are you to speak with me? Like Tulsi Devi. That famous quotation. Her indignation, her actions, her behavior indicates to that young man she must have one of three things. And probably she has all three. She has a good father, a husband or brother, and very strong self-respect. A set of values which have been invested in her. And now she is acting on all of these three protections. Her behavior is a proof of the existence of the father, the brother, the husband, the values. You understand the point? Without anything other than indignation, royal indignation, we could say, she has proven to this man, the indication is there, such protection is there. And he ignores her also and moves on. He makes no further attempt to discuss. Why? Because there is someone there. So the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the reality of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is manifested in the resolute, loving determination to serve Him 24 hours a day, that is manifested in the character and in the behavior of the pure devotee. Nothing more is required. It is implicit in the behavior of the devotee. And we only have two conclusions can be drawn from the behavior and character and qualities of the pure devotees. Either they are crazy, or they have something, as Bhagavad Gita says, which is very, very sublime. Not necessarily perceivable with the blunt material senses, any more than Krishna is himself perceivable with the blunt material senses, but nonetheless perceivable. Just like there is a whistle that can be blown that only dogs can hear. Humans cannot hear that sound. But if you blow that whistle, the dogs can hear. And the dogs start howling and barking and so on, isn't it? Just like right now in this room, there are hundreds and thousands of radio waves passing through the air. We cannot perceive them. It is not interfering with what we are discussing. But one person who has the capacity to receive these sound waves can then turn up the volume and disrupt the entire proceedings. And similarly, one can bring into an environment, just like the one devotee that was going around the ashram and the temple a few months ago, wiring the whole temple so that anywhere in the temple you go, there's a little speaker somewhere, you just turn up the speaker and you hear Maharaj giving class, you hear the kirtan, you see? So the effect of the pure devotee is that he or she brings the proof of the reality of Krishna. The reality of Krishna in all of his different manifestations by speaking of Krishna, by acting for Krishna, by working for Krishna, and by sharing Krishna. And all of this begins, it all commences in the mind. All of this commences with thinking. Everything commences with a thought. So festivals in Krishna consciousness, wherein all of the devotees who could be somewhere else, but come together for the purpose of hearing and chanting the glories of Krishna, to invoke the presence of Krishna, the personal presence of Krishna, which is always available. Once a devotee said to Srila Prabhupada, sometimes when we're in the kirtan, we really feel Krishna's presence, and sometimes we don't. And Srila Prabhupada said, no, Krishna is always there. Sometimes you are there, and sometimes you are not. Just like once a devotee said, Srila Prabhupada, sometimes when I fall into Maya, Prabhupada said, no, you are always in Maya. Occasionally you are not. So, the presence of Krishna, we have to access Krishna. And the pure devotee gives us that access. He teaches us how to think about Krishna effortlessly. Because he's always thinking of Krishna, we dare not interfere with his thinking. Isn't it? I can say this. My own son recently, he said, in noticing the way I, when Maharaj comes and we speak, he said, Dad, I noticed that when you're talking with other men, you're very, very forceful and deliberate. But whenever Maharaj is there, you're always very gentle. Rindy said this. And I said, well, he's not an ordinary man. So I have to be gentle. Because he's always thinking of Krishna. So I don't want to disrupt him by being rough or abrasive, too deliberate, too sure of myself. I remember being with Srila Prabhupada on many walks and noticing for myself and for other God brothers that only when Srila Prabhupada gave some indication that he was enthusiastic to hold a conversation, then people would ask questions or make inquiry, play the devil's advocate. Sometimes devotees would play scientist, the role of the scientist, or the role of the Mayavadi. But other times it appeared that Prabhupada was not so interested in entertaining such discussion. And no one would just jump in. You see? So we find ourselves in the association of the devotees. It is not just sannyasi, the guru, but gradually we find amongst each other that we also become more and more and more cautious. Isn't it? The word Prabhu takes on a much deeper significance. The word Mataji takes on a much deeper significance. Isn't it? As we become purified, as we become Krishna conscious, as we become conscious of the association that we are in, Prabhupada compared Krishna consciousness to boiling the milk, removing the impurities. And we discover more and more that we do not want to interfere with the thinking process of our God brother and our God sister, disrupting them with discussions of this, that, or the other, which are disconnected from something that can help us in Krishna consciousness. This is all the effect of associating with the pure devotees of the Lord. One time Srila Prabhupada was asked how many pure devotees were in ISKCON. And Prabhupada turned to one of his secretaries, and I think it was, I can't remember. Anyway, just now I'm not remembering. But Prabhupada said, how many devotees do we have in ISKCON? And he gave the figure, something like 75. And Prabhupada said, ah, then we have 75 pure devotees in ISKCON. Once he said that everyone was Prabhu and that we should all refer to each other as Prabhu. He said, because after all, when we go back to the spiritual world, we will all be back there in the spiritual world together. Everyone will be there. You will be there. Brahmananda will be there. I remember the letter. He named about 7 devotees and he said, only Mr. Nair, he will not be there. The letter was to Tushta Krishna Prabhu. Yeah. So, this is the special relationship that we enjoy with Krishna. That we get to enjoy this relationship with Krishna, with all of Krishna's devotees. And we come to see Krishna. And Prabhupada one time said, we come to see Krishna, but Krishna is also seeing you. Just like a few weeks ago, Maharaj asked me to offer the arti on Janmashtami night. You remember? So I had not offered artik on the altar in quite some time. I was never one for a puja so much. I was always on Sankirtan. I never seemed to find that niche. Conflicted with my schedule. But occasionally I would do some puja. So Maharaj asked me, and Maharaj has this, as you know, unique ability. When he asks you to do something, you cannot say no. So I said, Maharaj, okay, all right. So I went on the altar, and they gave me the devotee handed me the Giwik lamp, and it had all these large, long ghee candles, yeah? And in America, normally we have these smaller with the little ones. So I'm doing the puja, and they all blow out, except for one. And I look, and then I look up, and Lord Nityananda, he's looking at me, and I honestly felt he was laughing. Laughing, like, you rascal. Now, don't continue. Get it lit again. So I tried to say, no, it's okay, just one, it's all right. But in the heart, I could feel, no, get it lit. So I looked for the brahmacharya. I said, Prabhu, light this again, come on. You see, I was actually feeling that Krishna was looking at me, just like I was looking at him. So when you come into the temple, you're seeing Krishna, you're seeing Krishna's pure devotees, and they're also seeing you. So all of this activity in Krishna consciousness, coming together, hearing and chanting the holy name, saturating the mind with Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, leaves no room for other considerations. The example was given once that when you put ink in a glass, it's difficult to remove the ink. But when you fill the glass with milk, the ink just rises to the top and spills out. So we don't have to make an extra effort to cease to think about anything other than Krishna. We simply have to decide to keep ourselves in the association of the devotees. And automatically, we will forget about everything except Krishna. We will come away from each opportunity that we have to associate with the devotees, especially in this environment. We will come away with a sense of, and sometimes we even ask ourselves, how could I want to do anything else? That was amazing, isn't it? That kirtan was incredible. The deities looked amazing. That play was amazing. Last night, that play was amazing. Was that play not amazing? I remembered something this morning. The moment I woke up, I remembered something from that play. And you will find it unusual that I could remember such a small thing. But in that play, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said to his mother, you don't have to worry. You'll remain as my mother in the form of the tongues of all the devotees who give birth to me constantly. Each time they utter the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Each time this happens, Mother Sachi Devi appears. And I woke up. I said, Hare Krishna. As soon as I woke up, and as soon as I said that, I thought, Mother Sachi. And then I remembered, where did I get this from? From that play. And then I thought of the play. And then I thought of the prasadam. My diet has been a little restricted lately, so. And one thought leads to the next. The other day, I took my family out. We had to do some shopping before my wife went back to Mayapur. And I was telling the children about Maharaj's class. What started as a 5-minute conversation turned into almost 2 hours of talking about one class. This is how Krishna consciousness unfolds, opens like a flower. And everyone here has the same capacity. Krishna consciousness, like any activity, begins in the mind, then transfers to the heart. We begin to feel what we have understood. Yeah? And then from that feeling, we become motivated to act. So by keeping ourselves in the association of the devotees, willfully, or even sometimes against our will, but with our intelligence, we know, this is the best thing. Our friends may say, why not do this today? Oh, you do that all the time. Why not do this? We say, no. And sometimes, and I guarantee, everyone in this room has probably at least once experienced this, where you consider doing something else other than what you are doing right now today. And your mind wrestled with the possibilities or the options. But then you pray to Krishna. No, Krishna, give me the intelligence. And you act. And that day you go and you hear the most amazing lecture. Huh? Or you taste the most incredible prasadam. Do I sound hungry? Or you experience the most amazing kirtan. Sometime back, there was a kirtan in the week, in the middle of the week. Just an ordinary day. An ordinary day. An ordinary guru puja. And the brahmacharis here, sometimes they get wonderfully carried away. So they were going through, just like in cricket, they have the bowlers, yeah? Right? Isn't that what they call them? So it's the guy is throwing the ball. So sometimes he hurts his arm, they have to get another one. And then he hurts his arm and they have to get another one. So they were going through one kirtan leader, then another, and then another. And I thought, oh, the kirtan's finished, it's done. And then one Prabhu, Shikshastakam. He started one final kirtan. And the brahmacharis went insane. They went insane. The children went insane. The guests went insane. I went insane. And I thought, this is amazing. No extra effort, no special lights, no special, nothing was special, except that everything felt special. Huh? And everyone went back to their room, went back to their seva that day. You know, everyone's nodding their head. They know, they know. And they're saying, that was incredible. And that is Krishna consciousness. A festival every day, where every day you come away saying, unbelievable. And sometimes people think that, oh, you're exaggerating. No. Like Prabhupada said, no, Krishna's always there. Sometimes you're there, and sometimes you're not. But we can just imagine, if we can actually imagine, it's like last night at the play, or there was the night before, when they brought up that picture. You remember? That picture behind, who was it? Yeah, Prahlad. So Prahlad was praying and meditating on Krishna, yeah? And they brought up that picture. And the music and the picture and everything. I thought, wow! What is that picture? Have I seen that picture? I think I have. But I don't remember. It was like seeing that picture for the first time. And even you couldn't see the whole thing, yeah? Just Krishna's face and it's shaking a little, you know. And you're thinking, hold it still, you know. And I was thinking, my goodness, Krishna's face is so beautiful. You had that feeling? And then I thought, and that's just a picture. The day I actually see Krishna's face. Prabhupada one time in Hawaii, he said, this is true. He was talking about the denizens of the heavenly planets and specifically the ladies of the heavenly planets. And Prabhupada said, if you saw the ladies of the heavenly planets, they are so much more beautiful than any woman on this planet. And if you saw them, you would faint. And Prabhupada said, but if the denizens of the heavenly planets, if they saw the residents of Vaikuntha, and specifically the ladies of Vaikuntha, they would faint. And Prabhupada, and then he said, but if the residents of Vaikuntha, if they caught even a glimpse of the gopis of Vrindavan, they would all faint. And Prabhupada said, and sometimes the gopis, when they see Radharani first thing in the morning, when she manifests, they faint. So, and of course Prabhupada delivered that with such expertise that when his eyes went up, they would faint. I looked around in the temple room, and Prabhupada had everyone's attention so carefully that when Prabhupada, he said, they would faint. And I looked around, and everyone's eyebrows. Everyone was so absorbed in Prabhupada, watching. And when Prabhupada, everyone was right there with Prabhupada. This is the effect. The reality of all of Krishna's beauty, all of Krishna's knowledge, all of Krishna's potencies, they become reflected in the pure, unadulterated, enthusiastic faith of the pure devotee. And when Prabhupada would defeat a scientist, when Prabhupada would speak, crush us philosophical deviation or a scientific nonsense, we felt like we were in the association of the great hero, the greatest hero. Like in the play 2 nights ago when the son of the king was saying, ah, we can have Arjuna and Krishna here. Huh, you bet I'm going to fight him. And I'm going to defeat him just so I can get him here. One time a man was challenging Prabhupada in Washington, D.C. with the Mayavad philosophy, an Indian man. And he kept saying, yes, but Swamiji, they say, and then he would give his argument. And Prabhupada would respond. And he was sitting up against the wall on the left. And the temple room was packed, just like this. And he gave his argument. Prabhupada said, yes, yes. And again, they say, but they say. And Prabhupada said, yes, then you must say. He said, yes, Swamiji, but they say. And Prabhupada said, yes, you say, they say, but I say, you say. And he pointed. And Prabhupada, when he moved his hand like this, it was as if a force of wind came in the temple room and pushed everyone back. And the whole temple room erupted. Jai Srila Prabhupada! And the man felt ecstatic that he was crushed by Prabhupada. He was beaming. Everyone looked at him. You lucky man. You have been smashed by Prabhupada. And you can bet for the rest of his life that he was ecstatically recounting how Prabhupada chastised him. We once met a man in Houston, Texas, who came to the temple unannounced, uninvited. In the morning, in Srimad Bhagavatam class, he walked in, sat down, we didn't know who he was. Very old man. And he was a black man. And later after the class, he came up and he said, you know, I know you, Swamiji. I met him back in 1965 in New York. And he said, and we said, really? Well, how did you meet him? He said, well, I went to a meeting and your Swamiji was going to speak. And I was sitting in the back. He was a black Muslim. He said, I was chanting on some beads. Yeah, those little Muslim beads that they chant on. They say some prayers. And your Swamiji looked over and said to me, I got beads too. And Prabhupada showed him his japa beads. And he said to him, and the man told us, he said to me, how would you like to assist me? And I said, assist you how? And he said, well, after I speak, I'm going to be requesting people to purchase my books. Would you like to help me? And the man said, Prabhupada said, thank you. Before he could say yes or no, Prabhupada said, thank you very much. And we were all just in awe of this man telling us this story. And so he said that after the class, Prabhupada gave the lecture. He was invited to speak. He spoke second. And he said after he spoke, he said, I have my assistant in the back of the room. For any of you who would like to purchase my books, he stands ready to accept your donation of, and then he gave the number. And he will provide you with the books. So the man said that he sold a number of books for Srila Prabhupada. He had no idea that he was one of the first fledgling members of Prabhupada's book distribution army that gradually grew all over the world. But he recounted this with such pleasure. And the story got better. Because he said, I accepted your Swami as my teacher. And I put his picture in my bedroom. Along with he had a saint that he had, a particular saint that he worshipped. Islamic saint. And he put both of them on his dresser. And his wife would complain that it was very intimidating to have the two pictures of these holy men in the bedroom. And he said, no. And she said, and he's not even Islamic. And he said, but I took great pride. And I said, no, he stays. He's my teacher. So, just like that man who was chastised, and every devotee in this room has, I'm certain, a catalog of experiences, recent or old, that you have filed and contribute to your ability to think about Krishna, to relish and to taste your increasing Krishna consciousness, isn't it? And this coming together in these festivals, this kirtan, big or small, special or ordinary. There is nothing ordinary about Krishna consciousness. Take full advantage. Try to always think of Krishna by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Look for an opportunity at every moment to hear from the devotees, to serve the devotees, to admire the devotees, to associate with the devotees. And in this way, we will gradually become ourselves devotee. If we consider ourselves aspiring devotees, we will then always be able to see, pick up something from another Prabhu, from another devotee's association. Just like I remember when I first became fortunate enough to associate with the devotees, the first time I saw devotees offer each other obeisances, I was dumbfounded to see two people, two grown men, two grown men offer obeisances. I was recounting for one devotee the other day how I met Chandrasekhar Prabhu, this devotee that was here last week. I met him at a concert in America on Sankirtan. And when we met and discovered who we immediately offered obeisances. We were on a public street in a public place with hundreds of people passing. And everybody's busy trying to enjoy their senses. And suddenly these two people bowing down, offering obeisances, reciting some incantation. To them it sounded like this. and then standing up and saying, Hari Bol. Huh? It's unusual. But even that small little gesture ultimately transformed my heart and moved me closer to Krishna. We never know how we are affecting others. I was driving in New Orleans about 6 years ago, and there was a garbage truck in front of me. A garbage truck, you know, with the back end that automatically hauls the garbage in. And there were two men sweating, 105 degrees, pouring sweat, dirty, big gloves, boots, two simple sudras, all right? And they're riding on the back of the truck, and they stop in front of a place where the garbage, in America they have the garbage out in big bins, and they have to toss the garbage into the truck. They go to the next stop, and they toss the garbage out. Next stop, and they toss the garbage out. All right? So they stop at a corner of Dumaine. It doesn't mean anything to you, but Dumaine and Rampart in New Orleans, Louisiana. And there's the first chapel ever constructed in New Orleans, Louisiana. First chapel. Chapel's a small church. And it's a famous chapel that people in New Orleans go to for various reasons. So this man jumped off the garbage truck and got down and bowed on the street. Bowed his head and stood up and signaled the sign of the cross. All right? And I'm driving behind him, thinking God knows what. And I see him do this, and I think, my goodness, I should be thinking of Krishna sincerely, like this man. So I follow the garbage truck for 4 or 5 blocks, honking my horn. And when the garbage truck stopped, I pulled over. And I got out with a sign of self-realization. And I walked up to the man. I said, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Well, I didn't say the whole mantra. But I said, Hare Krishna, wait. I said, sir, you've inspired me. And I want to reciprocate with your devotional act that you showed me 3 blocks back. And he said, what was that? I told him, he said, oh, I do that all the time. I think of God all the time. I said, well, that's why I want to give you this book. Science of Self-Realization. Please read this book. I think you'll enjoy this. I said, I want to reciprocate. You did not know that you were being perceived, but you were being perceived. And I perceived it, and I benefited. So please take this. He said, thank you very much. He was so grateful. So just a simple worker in the street can inspire anyone. So you also can be like that. Always think your actions will reflect your thinking. Your thinking will reflect your heart. And you can infect the whole world. You can come here, become infected, and then take what you get here and infect everyone else. Slowly, gradually, infect everyone else with an obsession, with a fascination for Sri Sri Radha Gopinath and their devotees. So I thank you very much. And I ask Maharaj now, you can speak something, or Shyam Sundar Prabhu.
Thank you, Pragosh Prabhu.
Hare
Krishna. And now, Shyam Sundar Prabhu, first president of ISKCON Bombay.
First president.
He was London, San Francisco, Bombay. Shyam Sundar Prabhu is a devotee that Prabhupada had complete faith and trust in his sincerity, his loyalty, and his devotion. And Prabhupada offered Shyam Sundar Prabhu responsibilities that were intimately concerns of Srila Prabhupada.
We have spoken his glories on many occasions. Let us welcome Shyamasundara Prabhu once again to Sri Radha Gopinath.
Hello, hello. Okay. Thank you, Radhananthi. A couple of hours back, when I heard that you wanted us to speak something today, I cornered you and I said, what topic shall we speak on? And you said, well, this is the beginning of Kartik. Why not speak something on the meaning of Kartik? Or even better, remember the first Kartik you went to Vrindavan with Srila Prabhupada. I thought, all right, this is good, but I can't remember much. Now, Tejas was also on that first journey with Srila Prabhupada to Vrindavan for Kartik, 1971. This is November 1971. But he couldn't remember either whether we were all on a bus together with Srila Prabhupada or if Prabhupada went in a separate car. So I thought, well, maybe I should go into the Veda base, so the Lilamrita, to find out more information, get the memory straight. But I didn't get very far. I started reading 1971, and I only got to March. Now, March 1971, this was the time of Krasmaidan. And the timeliness of reading about Krasmaidan Festival, the first Krasmaidan Festival, I'm sorry, Maharaj, I could not get beyond the Krasmaidan episode. So we'll have to try to do the Kartik November episodes later, maybe in Vrindavan or something. Because I remembered by reading these descriptions of Satsvarupa Maharaj about that period, March 1971 in Bombay, Srila Prabhupada's plans and aspirations and all of his activities that took place for the first Krasmaidan Festival, which was officially March 25th through April 4th, 10 days, actually 11 days, in 1971. This is before we went to Vrindavan, which was November. And it struck me, from reading this, I was reminded again how intimately Prabhupada was involved in developing this festival, the Krasmaidan Festival, and how important he thought it was. Srila Prabhupada stopped every other activity in his life to pour his entire energy into creating this festival. Not a small thing. He had dozens of new centers being opened all over the world. Krishna consciousness was expanding in places like New York and California and Europe, and new temples coming up in Asia and Africa. All of these things were requiring Prabhupada's attention and his management. We were all on very shaky ground, just getting started. So you would think, well, Prabhupada would be more interested in taking care of all these other responsibilities. But no, he sat down here in Bombay and spent his full time, 24 hours a day, creating the Krasmaidan Festival. That's how important it was for him. He said that as a result of this festival, Krishna consciousness will be reborn in India. So this was the task that he set us. It wasn't that we had some idea and we wanted to do something great. It was Prabhupada's idea. And he forced us, in a certain way, to take up this enthusiasm and put our full energies into helping him pull this off. I remember in the beginning, no one really thought the way Prabhupada did. Prabhupada thought, up here, this is how big this festival will be, while we were thinking down here, oh, we'll have a little pandal, da-da-da-da. And especially the life members, the new people of citizens of Bombay that Prabhupada had just met and were coming life members. It was a small group. About a month before the festival, Prabhupada held a meeting in Akashganga. That was our new headquarters here on Warden Road. And he invited all of the life members to come, and he was going to present his plan for the Cross Maidan Festival. Guess how many came? 12 men came. Only 12 citizens of Bombay came forth. But Prabhupada wasn't discouraged at all by this. He announced boldly that this program was going to cost 100,000 rupees. 1 lakh of rupees. We scarcely had money for simple rice and dal. What to speak of rent on our new place? In those days, there were 8 or 9 rupees per dollar. So this was a huge amount of money. Such men as... I found a list even of those who were present at the meeting. There was Mr. Sadajivatlal, who was in those days a great friend of Krishna consciousness. He had a series of sweet shops here in Bombay that were very popular. He was a big, fat, jolly man. He gave us his 1952 Chevrolet automobile for Prabhupada's personal use. He became enthusiastic. Another man named Chandulal Bal was there. Our Kartikeya Mahadevia was there. Kailash Shaksharya was there, our first sponsor in Bombay. And G.D. Somani was there, a very great man, industrialist from Bombay. He was there. And our Mr. Ramchand Chabria, whom I saw yesterday out in Juhu. He's still living, still alive. He remembered this conference Prabhupada gave. So Prabhupada assailed these gentlemen with how much important it was to him to have this Cross Maidan Festival. And he enthused everyone to such an extent that all of these men came forward with the funds to make it happen, but they went out and enlisted their friends. And all of the people of in this network expanded and became patrons of the festival. Prabhupada was totally involved with every aspect of managing this event, and as his servants, we reported to him nightly what we had done that day. And Prabhupada would spend hours with us, giving us instructions. Oh no, you shouldn't do it that way, do it this way. What about if we do it that way? He was very expert in catching men who were trying to cheat us, because we were simple American young people without business experience, and we were open game for the businessmen of Bombay. They wanted to charge us double for everything. So when Prabhupada would catch one of these cheaters, especially Tamal Krishna, he guided Tamal Krishna in, because Tamal was in charge of the actual pandal construction. He said, oh, these men want to cheat you in this way. It should be 20 rupees, not 40 rupees. Someone asked him if we should force people to give us money, if we should come to people and force them to give us money. And Prabhupada said, no, the way to do that, the way to enlist people's service for this festival is to trick them a little bit. Trick them. And he gave the example of, you try to teach a little boy who doesn't like mathematics, he doesn't like arithmetic, you try to teach him that 1 plus 1, if you write it on the blackboard, 1 plus 1, and then you ask him, he won't cooperate. He doesn't like these numbers on the board. So you use another example. You say to him, well, if you had one cow, and then you got another cow, how many cows would you have? And the little boy would say, oh, I have 2 cows. So like that, you trick people to cooperate. This is one of the lessons he gave from that period. He said that the businessmen, they're always calculating profit and loss. They're basically pious people. So you have to convince them, this is the secret, you have to convince them that how they will profit by coming to Krishna. And if they are convinced that they will profit by coming to Krishna, then they will give. And the first topic on Srila Prabhupada's agenda, I found a movie the other day, a DVD of the first Pandal there at Cross Maidan. And as the camera swings across the Maidan, the Pandal, for a moment it illuminates the roster or the sequence of events, daily events it's called, daily program. And it has it by time. 4:30 p.m. It starts with 5 a.m. Mangal Aarti. And every moment of the day is accounted for. And then the high point of the day was Prabhupada's lecture in the evenings between 7 and 9. But he spoke also in the morning between 7 and 8 in Hindi. And then, and not only that, he had set aside 1 hour in the morning, 9:30 to 10:30, I believe it was, and then 1 hour in the afternoon for personal darshans, by appointment only. So he was so involved in this. He gave us our daily schedule. This is what you have to do every moment and show the people of Bombay how we live. So the topic of Prabhupada's first lecture, the one that just captivated Bombay, and this lecture was recopied in the next day's newspaper, it was so important, was modern civilization is a failure. The only hope is Krishna consciousness. That's the topic of Prabhupada's first lecture. And every succeeding lecture was equally hard-hitting like this. Boom, 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 boom. And then I found a letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote and we distributed to all the life members after the Cross Maidan was finished. And he writes this. Prabhupada's exact words. By the grace of their lordships, Sri Sri Radha and Krishna, our recent festival in Cross Maidan Exhibition Ground has been counted a grand success. And quite noticeably, the spirit of bhakti has been actively revived in Bombay. My blessings go especially to all of you who have joined with us in service. As you may know, my plan is to establish in this most auspicious city a unique international Krishna conscious training center where hundreds of persons from abroad may be educated in the Vedic way of life, while at the same time Indian boys and girls may be trained up for prachar, preaching, work in foreign countries. We will construct classrooms, workrooms, dormitories, kitchen for large-scale public prasad distribution, a lecture hall, library, schools, and a beautiful temple for the glorification of Radha and Krishna. We are on the threshold of bringing this important project to fruition, and we are very excited to inform you of the progress made in this respect. You will agree with me that your active participation and your direct involvement in this is most essential, and hence I appeal to you to spare your valuable time for Krishna and make it a point, in spite of your extremely busy life, to extend your unstinted cooperation. It is proposed to hold a meeting on Monday, the 12th of April, 1971, at 6:30 p.m., Akash Ganga, 7th floor, 89 Boulevard Desai Road, Bombay 26, to discuss and to finalize plans to channel our united energies to achieve the goal. It will also be a great opportunity for like-minded Krishna devotees to meet, to have darshan of the deities, and to exchange views and suggestions to make rapid progress in spiritual life. I very much want to meet you again, so kindly make it a must to attend our meeting. There is a lot of ground to be covered to spread Krishna consciousness to millions and millions of our slumbering brothers and sisters. 1971, Prabhupada wrote this, after the Cross Maidan. So this new Cross Maidan festival that we're planning to come up, promote this February 12th through 20th, there's two things about it that kind of came out of reading this to me. Number one is that by doing this, by working together to create this festival, we can feel intimately Prabhupada's presence with us. Because just as it was in 1971, he was so intimately involved in every detail of the progress of this festival. So we, as we do it together, we should feel that mood, that special energy, that Prabhupada is present. And he thinks, Prabhupada thinks this is so important for us to do this. We have to do it. We have to do it so that he's happy. And if we make some mistakes, he'll guide us. This is his personal involvement. And secondly, I think that by 33 years later, by showing the people of Bombay, all the things that Prabhupada thought in 1971 have come true. That Prabhupada's legacy lives, not only in Bombay, but all over the planet, that it's alive and well and flourishing. All of these things Prabhupada proposed as just imaginary dreams have come true. And we can show this to the world. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Shamsundar Prabhu. Srila Prabhupada very much manifests his mercy through the hearts of those who love him. Thank you for your wonderful realizations, Tejas Prabhu, Pragosh Prabhu, Shamsundar Prabhu. I will say something about Kartik. Pragosh Prabhu was explaining how Krishna manifests himself in this world in a most special way through his devotees. He is Hari, one who steals the heart of his devotees. In the form of death, Lord Hari steals away everything near and dear to us in life. Our wealth, our families, our abilities, our credentials, our bodies, everything. Krishna tells in Gita, I am death personified. In that form, he steals absolutely everything away from everyone. But Krishna, for the devotees, as Hari, he steals our hearts. And he gives us something that is most precious. He gives us himself. During the month of Kartik, Krishna stole the hearts of all of the gopis. Through the process of appearing to accept their offerings of love. Actually, the devotee steals Krishna's heart, and Krishna steals devotee's heart.
That is love. That is the darshan of Gopal, what it is portraying today. Navanita Choram, Krishna who is stealing the butter. Srimad Bhagavatam describes how when Krishna was little child crawling on hands and knees, he would bring great happiness to all the residents of Vrindavan. He was trying to learn how to walk, and he would stand up and everyone would be watching. This was such a great joy. The little Gopal was trying to take his first step, and he would just very deliberately, almost strenuously, he would get up and he would go to take his first step and fall down and cry. And everybody was very happy. Nanda Maharaj, he would go and take his little finger and have Krishna hold his finger. And he would walk with Krishna, holding it. Krishna would be holding on so tight to Nanda Maharaj's little finger. And in this way, he learned how to walk. Apparently depending on Nanda Maharaj for every step. Gradually, Shukadeva Goswami explains, he learned to walk without the help of anyone else. Shri Bhagavan ki jai. This is Krishna. He is the ability in man. He is the strength of the strong. As Mahavishnu, he's creating the whole cosmic manifestation and all of its universes simply by inhaling and exhaling. But that same, the cause of all causes, the source of all other incarnations, the source of Narasingadev, Varahadev, Narayan, is just learning how to walk. Why? To give pleasure to his devotees. As soon as he learned how to walk, he began his lilas of stealing butter and yogurt. Do we have time to continue?
No!
It is quite late, but I'll speak briefly. Briefly? So gopis, they would find so much pleasure in Krishna coming to their homes to steal their butter that their greatest joy was to talk about it and to hear about it. Therefore, in the guise of coming to Mother Yashoda to complain against Krishna, they actually came just to taste the sweetness and the nectar of hearing chanting about Krishna's childhood pastimes. One gopi told Yashoda that, oh, your son is so naughty. You should take more care to discipline him. Do you know what he does? He and his little friends, they will wake up in the early morning, and they will roam through the pathways and roads of Braj just to mark where the butter and yogurt would be. And they would make their plans for the day. One gopi said, Krishna and his gopas, they came to our goshala and untied all the calves. And when the calves were untied, they just ran in all directions. And everyone in the family came running out of the house to catch the calves. And as we were all running around trying to catch the calves, Krishna came into the empty houses and stole all of our butter and yogurt. And by the time we came back, everything was broken on the floor. And another gopi said, Sometimes he unties calves and brings them to the cows. And then our husbands go to milk cows and there's no milk because the calves have drunk it all. Another gopi complained to Yashoda. Several of them told like this. They said that one time we all caught Krishna. He was right there with his hand in our butter pot, feeding his friends and feeding the monkeys. And we said, "Oh, Gopal, we have caught you. Tie him up. Beat him." And Gopal smiled. His smile was so sweet. It was so charming that we became stunned. We couldn't move. We were so charmed by his smile that we just stood like paralyzed statues watching him as he was eating and stealing all of our butter, pot after pot after pot after pot. There was nothing we could do to stop him. Another gopi complained that sometimes we keep the butter in rafters, hanging from the rafters by ropes. But Gopal, he will put various planks, grinding mortars and other things, and climb up them. And if still cannot reach on top of the boxes, he will stand on another friend's shoulders, and that friend will sit on another friend's shoulders. And if they still can't reach, Krishna has a special stick with a metal point that's specially designed. And Krishna's very expert. He'll stand on top of the planks and the grinding mortars and get on his friend's shoulders and poke hole from the bottom of the pot. And as the yogurt is falling, he will take each of his friends and put their heads and open their eyes and have the yogurt fall right in their mouth. And sometimes when we hide very nicely and Krishna cannot find, then he will pinch our babies and make them cry. Or he'll go into our temple room, the most sacred part of our house, and pass urine and stool. At evil. Sri Krishna Bhagavan ki! How much pleasure we get by hearing about Krishna passing urine in the temple of the gopis. Now, if you pass urine or stool in the temple of anyone, no one will be happy. But everything Krishna do is pleasing. Mother Yashoda told gopis, if you don't want Krishna to steal your butter, why don't you just give him butter? Why don't you just give him butter? And the gopis said, we tried, but he doesn't want it. You already feed him so much butter. He gets plenty of butter. Krishna is not, he's not concerned with butter. Krishna has a special attraction for stealing. He doesn't want it unless he steals it. But actually in doing so, Krishna is stealing their hearts. Because the gopis' hearts are soft like butter. Krishna performs his wonderful pastimes for their ecstatic pleasure. They would say to Yashoda Mai, just see, right now he's standing here listening to our complaints and he's looking as if he's completely innocent. But we know what he's thinking. He's making plans and plots to steal our butter again. But Shukadeva Goswami explains that none of the gopis or Yashoda could chastise Krishna. Because as soon as they saw his very sweet, innocent face, their hearts would melt. And they could only smile. Yes, Krishna is not a thief like a thief in this world. Sarva Loka Maheshwaram, everything is the property of Krishna. How could he steal what he has created and what belongs to him eternally? But he appears in this way just to give loving pleasure to his devotees. It is described how one time Krishna had his hand in a pot of butter and he saw his own reflection in a jeweled pillar and he thought someone was watching him. And Krishna told his reflection. He said, oh my brother, please don't tell my mother that I'm stealing this butter. If you don't tell, I promise you, after I finish, I will save some of this butter for you. And it is very good butter. You will enjoy it a lot. Yashoda Mai was watching the whole thing and listening with a smile in her face. And then she came forward, very slowly. And when Krishna saw her, the butter was everywhere. He said, oh mother, I'm not stealing butter. And he pointed to the reflection. He said, he stole the butter. I told him not to, but he got angry with me and I got angry at him. And I forbade him, you cannot steal my mother's butter. But he wouldn't listen to me. What could I do? But honestly, mother, I'm not greedy for butter. On another occasion, Yashoda Mai came in and she saw Krishna with his hand right in the butter pot. And Krishna said, I'm not stealing butter. Then what are you doing? He said, you put bangles with rubies. And the effulgence of those rubies are so hot that they were burning my hand, so I stuck it in the butter just to cool and relieve the pain of the burning rubies, mother, really. And Yashoda Mai looked at his hand and she smiled and she said, oh yes, your hand is burnt. I will take these ruby bangles off and never put them on again, and kissed his hands with great affection. So it is described by Shukadev Goswami that on the day of Deepavali, Yashoda Mai rose very early in the morning. She wanted to personally churn the yogurt into butter on that day before Krishna woke up. Why did she do it personally? Because previously she had so many of her assistants churning butter in Nanda Maharaja's house. But she was thinking that I have to make very extra, extra special butter so that Krishna will stop going to all the other gopis' houses and stealing it. Yashoda Mai, simple mother, but what was the nature of her devotion to Krishna? She went through so much extraordinary effort to make this butter nice. First, she would go out and personally grow special grasses. Padmaganda grass. This grass had fragrance of lotus flowers. It was very, very, very soft, so that when the cows would chew it, it would just feel so nice to the cows' mouths and tongue. And it had such a delicious flavor that the cows would become intoxicated eating it. And these grasses were very, very nutritious and delicious. So this Padmaganda grass was growing, and she would feed this to 7 or 8 of the best cows in Nanda Maharaja's herd. Nanda Maharaj had 900,000 cows. And this was the very, very best 7 or 8 cows that was exclusively fed this most ambrosial, fragrant grass. And therefore, the milk that came out of these cows were like nectar. And she would take that milk, make it into yogurt, and then churn the yogurt into butter with her own hands. As she was churning the yogurt that morning, she was singing beautiful songs. Because actually every day the gopis would compose poetic songs about Krishna's leelas for that day to help them always remember Krishna. Srila Prabhupada explains like this, that songs and poetry is a beautiful way of remembering. So whatever, any activities the gopis would hear about, they would compose beautiful songs. And they would sing those songs all day. And in this way, 24 hours a day, they were always immersed in remembering Krishna. And as she was singing, and her singing these songs was also trying to pacify her separation from Krishna. Because for Yashoda Mai, even a moment of not seeing Krishna with her eyes was unbearable. And her bangles, as they were moving through the process of churning, they were making instrumental effects. As she was singing Krishna's glories. Immersed in remembrance of Krishna, her motherly affection was becoming so deep that milk, the milk of her love, was flowing from her breast. And Krishna, who always responds to the loving offerings of his devotees, woke up. And he woke up hungry for the love of Yashoda. Krishna's Atmaram. He's eternally, completely self-satisfied. But he's hungry for the love of his devotee. He ran into the room, and there Yashoda was churning, and Krishna, with one hand, he held the churning rod, and with the other hand, he pulled his mother's sari. His mother's sari that day was a yellow saffron color. And he wanted to tell his mother, now that I am here, your first priority should be for me. So Yashoda Mai embraced him and put Krishna on her lap and then began feeding him her own milk. Krishna was enjoying so much the love of his mother. But then his mother saw that that same Padmaganda milk, special sacred milk that she had cooking on the stove, was boiling over. She was making this preparation for Krishna. So she put Krishna down and ran to protect the milk. Krishna bit his lower lip with his upper teeth in anger. Why she has put me down for any other thing? Madhivo. Krishna wants to show that pleasing him and serving him should be the first priority of every decision we make in our life. Then Krishna took, he took a stone and broke the butter pot. Arivo. And after breaking the butter pot and it was flowing in all directions, he looked around to see where he could create the most possible mischief. And there in the other room, there was butter hanging from rafters. He broke those pots and started taking that butter, and then he took it out toward the courtyard, and there was a wooden grinding mortar. And with the pot of butter, he was distributing it to monkeys while eating it himself. Yashoda Mai comes back, and she sees that where Krishna was, his broken pot and yogurt and butter is all over the floor. And she is thinking, this must be the work of my naughty son. So how to find Krishna? She saw beautiful little butter footprints on the floor. And Yashoda Mai followed those butter footprints into the next room. And she kept following the butter footprints until there she saw Krishna on top of an upside-down wooden grinding mortar, eating butter and distributing it to a gang of his monkeys. And as he was doing, he was looking around with very, very fearful eyes in all directions to make sure he is not caught. Yashoda Mai picked up a stick, a wooden stick, and very, very quietly walked toward Gopal. And as she came closer and closer and closer, the monkey saw her. And they all started running, jumping out windows, running outdoors. And Krishna was looking. And then he saw right behind him was his mother with stick in hand. And Gopal jumped off the wooden grinding mortar and ran. Yashoda Mai was running after him, and Krishna was running, and she was running, and he was running. Sukadeva Goswami explains, even the greatest philosophers, even the jnanis, and the greatest yogis, they cannot catch Krishna. Through the yogic process, the ultimate revelation of Ashtanga Yoga is Samadhi. Samadhi means complete focus of all our attention on the object of our meditation. With no distractions, with no desires, with no wavering of thoughts. But even those yogis who attain that state of Samadhi, they cannot taste even a particle of dust from the lotus feet of Krishna. They cannot catch Krishna. Krishna is faster than the speed of mind. But Yashoda Mai was chasing after him. And the Malati flowers were falling from her hair. Some of the flowers were on Krishna's side. And they were thinking that I don't want to be a part of this conspiracy. So they jumped off. And others were on Yashoda's side. And they were thinking, let Yashoda catch Krishna. She has such deep, profound love. I don't want my weight to slow her down. And they were all falling at her lotus feet. Ultimately, Yashoda Mai caught Gopal. Gopal was being held his right hand by Mother Yashoda. And his left hand was rubbing his eyes, which were crying profuse tears, which were mixing with the kajal, the black ornamentation that Yashoda Mai put on him. And this black tears were very beautifully decorating all the limbs of Krishna's body. He was crying. And Yashoda Mai, she held a stick up to Krishna. And Krishna, when he saw that stick, he really began to tremble. Yashoda Mai never touched Krishna with the stick. She would just show it to him. Because she was her duty as mother to teach him very nicely. So she was... Krishna said, Mother, Mother, please, don't hit me, Mother. Please, Mai, don't hit me, don't hit me. She said, if you don't want me to hit you, then why did you steal the butter? Why did you break the pots? Said, I promise, I will never, ever, ever do it again, but just please put down that stick. So Yashoda Mai was seeing how her little son was so afraid of the stick, she threw it away. This was meditation of Kunti Devi in the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. How incredible! Krishna is the cause of all causes. Time personified. Death personified. Fear personified. Fear is Krishna. But Krishna's afraid of the stick of his mother. This is the power of love. It is not that Krishna was just imitating and playing a game. Krishna actually becomes so completely overwhelmed by the love of his devotee, by his own sweet will. Yasoda Mayi said to Krishna that you are so naughty boy. Oh butter thief, oh pot breaker, today I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to tie you to this grinding mortar so that you cannot perform any other mischief. And she took nice rope and went to wrap it around Krishna's waist. But Krishna was thinking that I can't be tied up. I have my duties to perform today. My duties are to steal butter from so many of the gopis' hearts and to play with my friends. I can't be bound up. So at that point, Krishna's vibhuti shakti and his satya sankalpa shakti entered his body. Vibhuti shakti means that which manifests his opulences. And the satya sankalpa shakti is the shakti that fulfills all of his desires. He did not want to be bound up. So Yashoda Mai went with this rope, and after wrapping it around Krishna's waist, she found it was two fingers too short. She tied more rope. Two fingers too short. More rope, and more rope, and more rope. Rope after rope after rope. She was perspiring. Flowers were falling from her hair. She was just working really hard. And she was smiling the whole time. How is this possible? One of the gopis, actually all the gopis came, and they were trying to help Yashoda. They were watching, and they were all smiling. This was absolutely amazing. It was astonishing. Gopi said, you've already taken all the rope in your house, and you're not able to bind Gopal. It is the will of providence that he is not supposed to suffer this misfortune of being bound today. So just stop even trying. Now it was still early morning. Yashoda Mai said, I will bind my son. If it takes me till evening, all day long, and I have to gather all the rope in the entire village of Vrindavan, I am going to bind him. Because I must teach him a lesson. And also, I want to see the extent of how much rope it takes to bind around his waist. And Yashoda Mai was marveling that right now there's 150 feet of rope that I've tied together, and Gopal's waist is only the size of my fist. And still, 150 feet of rope will not go around a waist that's the size of my fist. This is amazing. And the second thing that's amazing is however much rope, it is always exactly two fingers too short. What do those two fingers represent? The great commentators of the Bhagavatam explain that what will fill those two fingers, what will compensate that distance of two fingers too short, which is required to bind Krishna, is one, the devotee's earnest and sincere endeavor to serve the Lord. A devotee must have determination. Vyavashayatmaka buddhirekeha kurunandana bahushaka hyanantastha buddhayo vyavashayanam. Krishna tells in Gita, those who are on this path, they are resolute in purpose and their aim is one. The minds of those who are irresolute is many-branched. Dhritabrata. Satatam kirtayanto mam yatantash chaturatavrata. Namashyantash chitat. Krishna says, always chanting my names and endeavoring with great determination. So this is what compensates the first finger too short, is a devotee's enthusiasm, a devotee's determination, and a devotee's faith. When Krishna tells in Gita, Ananyas chintayanto mam yejana paryupashate, that if my devotee sincerely and earnestly endeavors to surrender to me, I shall protect whatever little they have, and I will carry whatever they lack. That is Krishna's mercy. Yayatamam prapabjante tamstataiva bhajamyaham. As we surrender to Krishna, Krishna reciprocates accordingly with his mercy. When the devotee sees, when Krishna sees that his devotee is honest, earnest, determined with faith to do everything within their power to please the Lord and serve the Lord, then the next finger is represented by Krishna Kripa. Parasraman and Krishna Kripa, the Lord's mercy. Yashoda Mai, ultimately, by the mercy of Krishna, because the mercy of the Lord is the most powerful of all of his energies. Krishna's Bhakta Vatsal, when his heart is softened by seeing the sincerity of his devotee, his mercy spontaneously flows toward that devotee. And when a devotee reciprocates with Krishna's mercy, Krishna becomes bound by the result, which is the awakening of the devotee's love. Yashoda Mai bound Krishna with the rope of her love. This is one of the great wonders. I will abbreviate the story because it is late. But it is the greatest of all wonders. How the absolute truth is conquered, captured by the love of his devotee. In this story we find Krishna, who is Atmaram, completely self-satisfied, is hungry for the love of his devotee. Krishna, who is Aptakama, that means he has no desires whatsoever. He's desiring, he's longing to experience the prema or the love of his devotee. Krishna is the personification of supreme peace. Yes, you have heard. Om Shanti, 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 Om. We're praying to God to give us peace. Now someone cannot give what they do not have, because Krishna is the supreme personification of all peace. It is only through his mercy that we can attain peace. But that supreme personification of all peace is becoming angry. And he's breaking pots with rocks. Haribo. Krishna's feared by sphere personified. But he's trembling and weeping in fear of Yashoda Mai's stick. It is described in the Upanishad that the Supreme Absolute Truth is faster than the fastest, faster than the speed of mind. Yet he's caught by the simple gopi, Yashoda, by dint of her love. Krishna's bliss personified. He's such an Ananda. Ananda Rupam. But yet, he's crying in sorrow in the face of Mother Yashoda. Krishna is unlimited, but yet he is bound by the rope of the love of his devotee. How is it that Mother Yashoda could put this rope around Krishna? For Krishna, there's no inside, there's no outside, there's no external, everything's within him. How could you bind someone where everything that exists is within him? There's nothing outside of him. Yes? This beautiful pastime of Damodar, Krishna bound around the waist by his mother's love, is one of the supreme most examples of the highest of all spiritual principles. Krishna tells in Gita, Bhaktyatvana niyashakya aham evam vidurajana gyatam drastam chatatvena praveshtam chaparantapa. It is only by undivided devotion that I could be understood as I am. The Supreme Absolute Truth appears as the most innocent child to show the world that he is eternally longing to be bound, to be captured by the love of his devotee. And it is that love that Krishna descends to this world to distribute. Yes? The butter was made by the gopis with exclusive hope that Krishna would come to taste it. The love of their hearts permeated that butter. That butter that the gopis made was the personifications of their love for Krishna, and Krishna came to accept that love. And he was distributing it to the gopas, to the monkeys, to the birds, to everyone. Harivo. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada, he traveled around the world to distribute to so many monkeys that love. Krishna Bhakti. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, came to distribute that love in the most sublime and accessible of all ways. And Srila Prabhupada, he took the message and the gift of Lord Chaitanya and brought it to all of our hearts through the association of devotees, hearing the glories of the Lord and especially loudly chanting the holy name. Thank you very much.